Amen. Good morning. Hallelujah. It's great to be with you here this morning, enjoying the presence of the Lord and fellowship and your friendliness towards us. My wife brings you her greetings. We were planning on her being with us today, and she went to bed about 6 o'clock last night and has been kind of knocked out. So that's why she's not here. Pastor John mentioned, I am actually the founding pastor of Bridge City Church. There's a lot of exciting things that this congregation has launched. Your history is amazing. Things that are happening over the world now, we're part of what's called NRP, the Network Related Pastor. I'm the president and overseer of that group. Just to give you a little taste, you know, one of the things we do is we do this thing called Global Roar, where we go into nations that need theological support, and we plant Bible schools and teach them how to do Bible schools. Pastor John has been one of our instructors. This year, we'll have over 70 apostolic teams spread around the world. One year. Amen. I think that's, if I got my numbers right, I think that's 54 schools and 32 nations. And we're talking about the Pacific Rim, we're talking about Cambodia, we're talking about Mongolia, we're talking about Liberia, I mean, just all over the world, Guatemala, Honduras, I mean, just all over the place where there's a group of churches that really want to do something. We're coming to their aid and giving them this curriculum and a system and to train church leaders and church planters. And then we do a lot of other things. One of the most exciting things we do is we do this thing called Youth Camp. Okay, and we do it in this incredible facility in Alabama. This is not like some rustic camp. It's really nice. We've got our own little private water park. It's high octane. It's a lot of fun. And I would just say this to you. Everybody's concerned about their kids and their teenagers. Whatever you have to do to make it happen for your kid to get there, listen to me. It is the wisest thing you could do. I will personally help you if you need help. And Pastor John knows I'm not blowing smoke. We'll make it happen. We're getting a lot of early registrations. We're going to be pushing about 400 kids, and I'm going to be there because I won't miss it. It's like the highlight of my year, you know, to see what the Lord is doing with this generation. So it's an exciting thing. But as a group of churches, we do a lot of fun stuff like that. So, like your trip to Buffalo, the pastor there served with me in Florida when I pastored in Florida. I did his premarital counseling, him and Michelle. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you a funny story. Eric and I were in jail about a week before the wedding for our pro-life activity. And he was a little nervous about getting out of jail. I said, Eric, this would be a great testimony. You know, you could get married like over the phone or something, you know. He said, I just don't know. But a funny thing about that case went clear to the United States Supreme Court, and we prevailed on that case. Amen? Amen. There's a group called the Liberty Foundation. That was their first time the Supreme Court, and we prevailed on free speech context because we were being arrested for what we believed and not for any action. So we got a great history together. We keep the devil moving. Are you with me? So he can't focus on other people. So good deal. Okay, I want to go to Matthew, the 4th chapter today. I'm going to read about 7 verses of scripture here, and I want to share with you some things that are really stirring up in my heart today. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun, Naphtali. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, as Jesus was walking by the sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. I will make you fishers of men. Now I want to talk to you about Jesus' invitation here to be followers. I was in my study one day just talking to the Lord and reading scripture, and I was just thinking about like the state of the church. I mean, a lot of good things happen, a lot of exciting things happening, but you know, I still have some concerns. One of my ongoing concerns is the continual cultural marginalization, like that people like you and I that just agree with the basic reasonable tenets of historic civilization and faith, like God created men and women. That's really not a radical thought, right? Yet we're being pointed at as if we've come up with some revolutionary idea. And it's so important for us to penetrate the culture and asking, Lord, like, why aren't we doing this? And how did Jesus get 12 men to do that? You know, if you think about it, we are here today because of those 12 men. Jesus entrusted his whole mission on earth completely into the hands of 12 people that he was confident that it would multiply because he taught them and gave them an invitation to follow him. And I want to tell you today, the invitation is still out there for us to follow him. Can I have an amen? Amen. And I started thinking about this. I started getting stirred up just about the simplicity of the command. And as I begin to go through scripture, I begin to realize in how many different settings Jesus issued that command. I think if you would have given me a Bible test, I might have failed that, actually. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you. On how many different instances, different situations to different people, at the end of the day, Jesus' response was, follow me. It wasn't just a repetition of one scenario that was going on. And in reading this passage, it was just so stark to me. It was so refreshing. It was so clear. His command, his invitation, his conduct toward us. And I got stirred up on this, and I did a couple podcasts on it. By the way, I do a podcast every week. It's called Leadership in Context. If you have any kind of app on your phone with podcast, if you put that in there, it'll pop up on all the different ones, or use my name. It's about a 12-minute podcast. It drops early every Monday morning, like 4 in the morning or something. And it's designed so you can, you know, listen while you're driving to work or while you're getting the kids ready or whatever you're doing. And then if you go to the NRP webpage, there's 400 episodes there that you can listen to. And, you know, usually they're in series. I'll do a series of 3 or 5 or sometimes even longer than that, just on something that's on my heart. But it was on this Follow Me. So I'm going to preach to you what's on the podcast. All right? At least I'm going to try in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, here's this. I want you to figure this. Jesus doesn't sneak up on these guys. He explodes onto the scene with this incredible invitation, and it's follow me. Now, here's what's crazy. There's no details. It's not meet me on the corner next Friday, and here's where we're going. No, there's no details. There, right out of the chute, Jesus asked for a complete commitment. Right out of the chute, Jesus asked for a complete follow me. Are you in? Yes or no? And I get this picture in my mind of Jesus not even stopping. Like these guys are working. He's going by like, we're going here. You coming? He's not like, you got 30 seconds. No, he is moving. There's no timeline here. The timeline is now. Jesus doesn't acknowledge like, the entanglements of life. Like, I know you got to talk to people, make some phone calls, or, you know, send some letters or have a meeting, or, you know, your mother-in-law is probably going to lose it over this, or, you know, just, there's nothing like that. There's no apology for the invitation to follow Jesus. And I think one of our Achilles heels as the church is sometimes we're apologetic the way we present Jesus and our desire, which should be to give our heart completely wholly to him. You know, the other thing that Jesus doesn't do here is he doesn't acknowledge our unique circumstances. You know, I think one of the enemy's greatest tools is to convince us on how unique we are. Now, granted, we are in some sense, you know, we got 46 chromosomes that are manifest in 50 million different ways. I get it. But listen, I've been all over the world. I've been with rich people. I've been with poor people. I've been with people of every skin color, every background, every language. Listen, you know what's shocking to me? People are people. They're really the same. You know, we're in the middle of Ukraine. We're in this village, Usama, and it is completely bombed out and terrorized. The Russians had occupied this, and the Ukrainian army had forced them out. And we went in there with a church planting team. We got this big caravan of trucks, and we got a worship team, and we got a ministry team. We got a cooking team. We got a like a U-Haul type truck stuffed with loaves of bread. I mean, no wrappers. Just like loaves of bread that were baked on a street and stuffed into a truck. And then bags of groceries, and you know, we show up and there's a line of people and we're preaching the gospel all day long. By that night, we have a church planted. You know, it's just amazing. But in the midst of this, we got this big box truck literally stuffed with loaves of bread. The Ukrainians love bread, right? And I don't know how many hands were on that bread before it gets to the person. Are you with me? Like, my wife, she'd have never done this. I'm just telling you. She'd have said, I'm never going to eat another piece of bread after seeing that. Are you with me? And so I'm standing back, kind of like taking some of this in after hours and hours of this ministry going on. And this, I'm watching these precious people just humbly standing in line to get a loaf of bread. And they're handing the bread out, and they're all just like, thank you. And then I watch a lady walk up, and they hand her a loaf of bread, and she squeezes it and looks at it, hands it back, and points to another loaf of bread. People are people. Are you with me? Like, that's who she was, and that's who she was going to be. She wasn't taking the first loaf of bread, all right? And as much as we are different, we are more alike. And we might think that our human situation, that, you know, the perils of our life or the situation, or what we consider to be so unique is somehow intimidating to God. And he's going to say, follow me, oh, not you, you're not ready. Nah, follow me is the invitation of Jesus. Hallelujah. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you four circumstances where Jesus' answer to the situation was, listen to this, follow me. See, I think we've turned the great adventure of the gospel into just a great personal improvement project. Like, I'm gonna serve Jesus and my life's gonna get better. And then we say really crazy things like, Jesus wants to be part of your life. No, he doesn't. He wants to be Lord of your life. He's a king. He can be nothing less than a king. You know, how's he going to fit into your life anyway? Why would you want a little Jesus that fits into your life? When you can have a big Jesus where your life can fit into his, and you get to go on an adventure with him where he says, come with me. We're going to go catch men. Hallelujah. And I think one of the weaknesses of present-day experiential Christianity is it's about self-improvement, and we've lost the great adventure. We've lost the great calling, the life-changing experience of winning another human being to Christ and seeing them escape hell. Hallelujah. And I'll guarantee you, you want to stop being self-focused? Go serve somebody. Go preach the gospel. Go win somebody. Go cast the devil out of somebody. Go help somebody's brokenhearted. And all of a sudden, the perspective begins to change because you know what you're doing? You're following Jesus. Hallelujah. And we have to understand this. We got to understand our tendency to be more individually focused than focused on the big picture. Now, here's what's ironic, and one of the reasons I went back a couple scriptures and read the text here. The first verse I read you says that when Jesus heard that John, speaking of John the Baptist, was in custody. I want you to think about that. John's going to become the first New Testament martyr. John's the guy that got out there in front of Jesus, right? Who was ridiculed and mocked, and he wasn't understood. And Jesus knows John is in jail because he obeyed God. And you know what he does? he invites the next group to follow him. He doesn't say, listen, like, you know, this John the Baptist thing didn't work out. I can't guarantee that's not going to happen. He just says, follow me. I think the context of that was so riveting to me when I saw that and I began to absorb it, that Jesus is saying, whatever you endure, it's worth following me, because we're not focused on self-improvement. We're focused on this great adventure. We're focused on this prize of being able to be a fisher of men. Hallelujah. What a life-changing understanding. Hallelujah. Now, you know, I've been accused of being serious once or twice, of being a little sober, but I do have a sense of humor. Maybe somewhat twisted at times, but nonetheless, it is there, okay? And when I'm preaching to you about, like, God's not worried about your individual circumstances, and, you know, you're not anybody special, you're just part of the whole lump of humanity, we're more like, I mean, I believe all that, but I also understand that God is working through all that, okay? And so, I can have some fun, right? I mean, I've learned to take God very serious and not myself so much, okay? So, we're getting ready to go on one of our Ukraine trips, and one of our pastor friends who's been like, I want to go, but, you know, I don't want to go because I know there's some risk. And I say, hey, there's risk in crossing the street. You know what I mean? And his wife was having none of it. She's like, you ain't going there, you know? And so finally he decides he's going to go. And just something rose up in me. I thought, I just feel like having some fun with this, you know? Just to show you that I do have some humor. So after we bought the tickets and I knew he couldn't quit on me, I called him. I said, hey, Pastor Tim, he pastors a church out in Missouri. I said, Pastor Tim, I said, yeah. I said, I know you know some policemen in your area. He said, yeah. I said, you know, you're going to need a flat jacket for this trip. I said, so you can borrow? Sometime they have decommissioned flat jackets, you know. I said, you need to go borrow one. He goes, okay. He said, don't say anything to my wife. I said, don't worry. So I hung up the phone. I just let it sit for a couple days. A couple days later, I call him. I said, Tim, he goes, yeah. I said, you know what? We need to get helmets. He goes, oh, man. He goes, you know, I'm really praying. So I think God put this in my heart, but this is, I said, yeah, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Just get the helmet, you know. I just let him sit a couple days. A couple days later, I call him back. I said, Tim, he says, yeah. I said, you got to get a parachute. He goes, this is terrible what you're doing to me. See, I have some humor. Are you with me? We are running risk. The world doesn't like us sometimes. As a matter of fact, Jesus said things that nobody preaches about. Woe be it when all men speak well of you. Those who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. What about that gospel? And actually, the reason, as a church, we want to do things excellent. You know what I used to tell our church all the time? Listen, I want the coffee hot. I want the word spelled right. I want to start on time. I want things to look good and sound good. So if somebody stumbles, they're not stumbling over us being slackers. They're going to stumble over the word. They're going to stumble over the gospel. They can't accuse us of not taking our mission serious and doing the best we can with everything we're doing. Are you with me? That's what we got to understand. That's not the gospel. This is the platform for the gospel. And we're just plowing the interference away so that we can do it. I heard a story just recently, several weeks ago, of a university that had a military day, you know, for the recruiters to come to, you know, come and, you know, have an assembly with any students who might want to think of furthering, you know, their education by going to the military and everything. And so the first guy gets up, the Army guy gets up, you know, they got like 15 minutes, and he talks about everything, and he talks about the incredible educational benefits once you do your 4 years, and, you know, you can't get an educational deal like this. And then the Air Force guy gets up, and he says, you know, we have the most unique training. We have training you can't get in any university anywhere in the world. You can only get it in the Air Force. And the Navy guy gets up, and he talks about the experience you can have in the Navy that can't be matched anywhere else. You know, and then the Marine guy gets up and goes, I think I'm in the wrong place. He looks around and says, I think most of you people have too much to lose. He said, and by the way, if you join the Marines, it'll be the hardest thing you ever did, and you'll probably regret it. And your friends won't appreciate it, and there's a chance you won't come back. That was his pitch. When the assembly broke up, guess where the longest line was at? Why is that? Because there is something that God put in us to be warriors. There is something that God put in us to be sons and daughters of the Most High. There is something that God has put in us to have a purpose better than the great American dream. Are you understanding me? There is something called follow me that Jesus appealed to in the midst of John awaiting his execution. And Jesus, without blushing, invited more people to get in the same line and possibly risk the same fate. Of course, historically, we know they all did. All of the apostles gave their life for the gospel. Incredible. That's our heritage. But that's not preached about too much. You won't find that on Christian television, okay? It's almost an oxymoron, Christian television. Anyway, let's look at Matthew 8. Matthew 8:19. Let's go there. Then a scribe came and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, we're not headed to the Holiday Inn here, okay? There's no guarantee. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Now, when Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, he was not referring to a funeral that was happening at that time. He was talking about a young man that said, let the affairs of my family, you know, in the future, my father's going to pass away. I'm probably the oldest son he's talking to here. And, you know, I got to settle, I got to pay off some bills. I got to, you know, and then I'll be ready. Okay. And Jesus is saying, you'll never be ready as long as you're waiting for life to give you permission to follow me. Listen to me. I got good news and bad news. The good news is that God has made you able to follow him at the moment of salvation. The bad news is life is not going to give you permission to do that. And that's why Jesus is Lord. And that's where you need to get your permission from. It needs to come from him. I'm not saying you don't have to be wise, you don't have to be a good steward, you don't have to count the cost, you don't have to have a strategy and a plan. I'm not suggesting those things are opposed to what he's saying. What I'm telling you, though, is Jesus' indication and what his invitation was follow me. That needs to be predetermined. Whatever happens, God, I'm going to follow you. That's a done deal. If it's easy, I'm going to follow you. If it's hard, I'm going to follow you. If people appreciate me, I'm going to follow you. If they don't appreciate me, I'll follow you. If I'm in a crowd, I'm going to follow you. If I feel like I'm alone, I'm going to follow you. That's what Jesus was doing. He was talking to them about life not giving you permission. You know, I'm old school. I have a five-year planner. You know, my friends tease me, you know, they got their little phones and their little dates and they're always confused on where they're supposed to be. But I got this big book and I know where I'm supposed to be all the time. Right? And you know what's interesting in my calendar? I always have one that starts with Sunday. Some start with Monday, but I always have to have one that starts with Sunday because that's how I do life, right? So my calendar has this. It has Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you know what it doesn't have? It doesn't have someday. Someday is not in that calendar anywhere. And someday is the lie of waiting for life to give you permission to fully follow God and do what God has put in your heart. Like sign up for a mission trip. Sign up for a service team. Show up for prayer. Use your gifts. Become a giver. Someday, no, today's the day. Jesus didn't say, follow me when you get around to it. He said, follow me. Because you know what? He's Lord. He's Lord. See, this guy approached him the wrong way. He said, teacher. He didn't say Lord. In other words, what can you teach me to better my life? What great principles of Christianity can I apply for my life? You know, Benjamin Franklin made some startling statements. He was not a believer. He was probably a monotheistic God-fearer, but he was not a believer. But he said this. He said, you cannot doubt the effects of Christianity on their disciples and their believers. You see the effect of what these people believe and how it works out. That's how it should look, amen? And the world should be seeing that from us, from you and me. That's our obligation. That's our right that we have to do that. Let's move on. Let's look at Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary, look at the word necessary, for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes. So Jesus said, look, I'm not only just going to get persecuted by one group of people. I got everybody after me, all right? And, listen to this, and to be killed. Now, see, we read words like this, but I want you to think about this. Jesus, this revolutionary, has descended on these men. He's invited them to follow him. They don't even know where he's going, but their hearts are open and they're following Jesus. Now he's telling them, oh yeah, and they're going to kill me. They've risked everything already. They're already this deep, right? You know, can I just say something to you? Just jump in deep and that way you can't get away. That's the easiest way to get committed. Just put yourself where you can't get away from him. Obligate yourself. Commit yourself in Jesus' name. So he's telling them, look, and they're going to kill me and be raised up on the third day. So here's Peter. Now watch this. Now we criticize Peter, but let's really look at it. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, no, 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 this is not the plan. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes but men's. That's the part you had underlined. Not God's purposes but men. But here's what's powerful we miss in this. Jesus said, get behind me. Why did Jesus say, get behind me? We know that in the Bible, there's this doctrine called the hypostatic union, where Jesus is fully man, yet fully God. Acts tells us, and Philippians 2 tells us, that Jesus emptied himself as of his deity and operated in his miracle and his earthly ministry as a sinless man anointed by the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, you don't have to do this. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. So the sin isn't being tempted, the sin is giving in to temptation. So what was a temptation for Jesus was, yeah. I'm going here, we're getting some momentum. You know, my little disciple band is growing. You know, there are people getting healed. You know, the devils are running. We got some good stuff happening right now. Like, why end this all? And he rebukes him, the strongest rebuke in the entire Bible from anybody to anybody is right here. Why? What was Peter thinking? Well, Peter thinks a lot like a lot of Christians think today. They're living in a religious panacea. They believe if I just do the right thing, everything will be okay. Now, I believe that in context because I believe in eternity. I believe if I do the right thing, that everything will be okay forever. It just may not be okay now. See, that's why we have these people called martyrs, because they didn't believe, if I just do the right thing, God, if I just honor you and serve you, everything will be okay. The truth is, that we're forcing up against a fallen world and we're battling forces of darkness, not to mention our own flesh. Obedience guarantees blessing. It doesn't guarantee ease. Are you with me? And the point of our obedience is not to have a better life, it's to please our King and honor our Lord and count it as a privilege that He would include us in this great invitation of follow me. Can I get an amen from somebody here? We need biblical perspective. We need to understand what was happening right here. I think we have, you know, we talk about entitlement, but I think there's entitlement in the church of happiness. I'm entitled to be happy. Can I tell you as a pastor how many people I've sat in my face that were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues and told me they were going to continue in their sexual sin because God wanted them to be happy? And I said, I don't know what God you're talking about, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because hell is filled with people who are good at being happy. That's a lie. That is a lie from hell. Have you ever watched a movie that, you know, was pretty intriguing and you thought it was going to have a good ending and then it didn't? Like, there's an old movie. How many people ever watched the old movie, The Great Escape? Okay, now there's a good movie to Google and watch. You can watch it with your family and not be embarrassed, okay? So it's a true story, actually, of World War II, of a German prisoner camp for soldiers. Now, in the film, they make it about Americans, but it was almost all British and, like, Norwegian people. The Americans had been in that camp and had helped dug the escape tunnel, but weeks before the escape, the German command moved all the Americans out to segregate them. So what happened was they dug this tunnel for like a year. I mean, it was like deep and long, like hundreds of yards long. And when the night came to escape, 76 men went through that tunnel. 76 men got out on the other side of that. And you're watching this whole movie thinking, this is going to be great. These guys, they were cutting their bed slats in half and, you know, like to get wood. And, you know, they had little bags they made on their feet to shake the dirt out. I mean, you know, I saw some estimation of the hundreds of tons of dirt they moved, digging with spoons, you know, to make this happen. And 76 guys get out, 73 are captured over the course of several weeks. They execute 50 of these men. And the last scene in the movie is a bit apocryphal with Steve McQueen on a motorcycle, which is just worth watching by itself, of course. There was no motorcycle, but there was the leader, Robert Bushnell. He was an RAF, a Royal Air Force pilot. He was the ringleader. And he had gotten within about 20 minutes of his French resistance contact. He had made it 400 miles away. And just as he's about to make contact, they grabbed him and he was executed. And I watched that movie and I said, I'm going to watch it again because that ending didn't seem right. Like, surely, like, you know, it's like how many baseball fans we got. You know, you're watching a guy hit a long drive down the foul line, and you're going like this. You're like you just automatically start leaning, right? Like you're trying to twist that. Like, I'm going to change the trajectory of this thing. You're really not. And after watching that movie two or three times, I said, I can't watch it anymore. It's the ending is too hard for me. Steve McQueen has got to get free. Come on, man. The truth is, daring, courageous acts of obedience. I have friends in the Ukraine who lost their life because they chose to stay where they thought the harvest was plentiful in the midst of being bombed. Something they had, you know, they didn't earn, they didn't deserve. There's no reason to do it. Are you with me? And that's hard for people to digest. But we got to break the religious panacea, because what it does when we do that, it releases us from earth shackles to say, God, I really trust you with everything, with my whole life. That doesn't mean I can't, like, you know, be somewhat aware People say, when you go to Ukraine, are you scared? Honestly, I'm not, but I'm very aware. Are you with me? Like, when the sirens go off, we're looking for shelter. Are you with me? When they say, get on this road and don't drive under 80 miles an hour because the drones can't keep up with you, like, I'm going 100. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So it's okay. It's okay to be aware. Can I do one more? Let's do Matthew 19, 16. And someone came and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? That's a great question. Have you ever noticed when you witness to somebody and you tell them they need to be saved, what do they say all the time? I'm a good person, right? They've just walked right into the gospel. Because then you get to say, well, who defines what good is? Right? Who defines what good is? God is the only just author and lawmaker. Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. See, so goodness is in the form of a person. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? Because, you know, he don't want to get overcommitted. Like, sure, okay. But, like, can you be a little more particular? Right? This guy's negotiating with Jesus. You know why? Because that's how he does life. He's negotiating with life all the time, so he thinks he can negotiate with God. Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did I give you a few more scriptures, or did I end it there? Can we go to the, I'm sorry, I should, okay, there we go. The young man said to him, all these I have kept, and still I'm lacking. Now, that's what you call self-righteousness, right? Oh, yeah, I got that. Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he owned much property. Now, Jesus was not being mean or harsh. Jesus was being merciful. He was being diagnostic, right? Like when you go to a doctor and you've got a pain and your body's not working right, you just don't want the doctor to give you some drugs. Well, somebody might, but You want to find out what the problem is so it can be cured, amen? And so Jesus is telling this man, here's what's stopping you from following me. You're selfish. You're greedy. You go to church. You're self-righteous. You're a decent human being. But in your heart of hearts, you are Lord of your life. He's not being mean. He's liberating this man. He's giving him an invitation to follow him. He's freeing him up. He's giving him a heart checkup saying, this is what is stopping you. He was telling this man, you've got a false God. You've got a false love. And you've got false dependence. And it's on the resources that you have that you can't let go of or even bear the thought of letting go of them. I don't think that's a great unique problem, right? Remember we talked about people are people, right? I think there's more than one person that has struggled in this area, right? Anybody in that crowd? By the way, that's why the tithe is so critical in Christian discipleship, because it's the foundation for understanding that we are not first. because it's not just about giving 10%, it's about giving your 10% first. See, you're breaking something loose. You're literally saying, I want to put God first. But I can't give a dime out of every dollar. That's a conflict. No extra charge for that thought, okay? Okay. Listen, I'm going to wrap up here. I'm not telling you, and neither is the scripture, to quit your job, give away your house, aggravate your mother-in-law, deny social responsibility, reject all social norms just because that's what they are. But here's what I am saying. Follow Jesus and understand he's allowed to do any of those things I just mentioned because you belong to him. You were bought and paid with a price. You are not your own. Join the adventure. Join the cause that is greater than American self-improvement. Join the cause that will last longer than 80 brief vapor years. Become a fisher of men. Whatever mountain or valley's in your way, determine, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. Get rid of someday out of your calendar. And understand that when Jesus speaks authoritatively to us, it's to free us so the greatest privilege we can experience is following him. Hallelujah. How refreshing. How clear the ministry of Jesus. That's why it revolutionized the world. It only took a small group of people to buy in and say, okay, we're in. That's what we're going to do. Hallelujah. Stand up with me, would you? Now, here's what I want to ask you today. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, if there was not a day, a time, and a place where you turned from your sin by the conviction power of the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, save me because I cannot save myself. If that's never happened to you, Jesus called it being born again because that's what it's like. It's like getting a new life because it is. If that's never happened to you, and maybe you're like one of these like basically decent people, but we still need to be born again. Or maybe you're on the other end. Maybe you feel like I've committed every sin and I'm so unique and God can never forgive me. Give me a break. No, you're not. Either spectrum, it's the same blood. It's the same resurrection that saves us. If Jesus is not your king and your Lord today, if that's never happened, this can be the greatest Memorial Day weekend of your life. Hallelujah. Because this is a day that starts every day with a purpose. Anybody like that today? Say, Pastor Keith, that's me. I want to fully give my life, the life that he paid for, that he owns. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I've never done that before, but I want to do it today. Anybody like that? Now, Pastor John's going to come on up here for a second or two. And when he's done, here's what I want to do. If there's something stirring in your heart, maybe something the Holy Spirit ministered today, or maybe something I said that landed in your spirit, I've learned in following after God that now's the time. When the Holy Spirit is stirring the waters, that's the time to grab hold of that. Maybe there's something God's been trying to pry your fingers off on your own life. Maybe the idol of reputation has kept you from really speaking up and being a soul winner. Maybe you've battled the resource allocation, putting yourself first. I don't know. We all battle different, you know. But what we're going to do is I'm going to come down here. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up. And I'm going to... I want to lay hands on you this morning and ask God to stir up the seed of the word that he put in your spirit this morning, because you were made to follow him. You were made to get in line and join the recruiter that offered nothing but honor. Amen. That's why you were made. So that's what we're going to do in just a couple minutes. Amen.